text that was just read, James continues with what we're calling concluding exhortations. This letter doesn't close like a letter. There's no closing greetings. James doesn't let his readers in on any personal future plans like Paul often does at the end of letters. There's no closing benediction. There's just exhortation. Exhortations about various aspects of healthy Christian life. The command in verse number 14 is, "Anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church," reads very similarly to the two commands in verse 13. "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any among you cheerful? Let him sing praise." And we said last week that the suffering talked about in verse number 13 referred to all kinds of trouble, problems, afflictions, not just sickness, but it included sickness. And we said last week that the cheerfulness in verse number 13, translated happy or merry in the NIV and the King James, referred to a cheerfulness as the result of being encouraged. James is saying, are you having difficulties in your life? Pray. Are you being encouraged by God in your life? Sing his praise. And as we said last week, these two situations are not necessarily mutually exclusive. You may have some troubles, and you may be being encouraged by the Lord at the same time, and I think that's generally the case. Thus, believers should always be praying and always be praising at the same time. So now the next verse says, is anyone sick? And the response there is to call for the elders of the church. We come to a text that's extremely important, and a text that's been interpreted over the years in different ways, a text that raises many questions, and the answers to these questions are very important to the life of individual believers and the life of a local church. So we want to look at this passage carefully. We want to see just what it means to call for the elders, to be anointed with oil, to pray the prayer of faith, to confess our sins one to another, to pray for one another. So the first thing we want to see in this passage is this. In extreme cases of sickness, a believer should call for the elders of the church. Because that's the first question that you meet here when it says, is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders. Does this mean any time someone in the church is sick, no matter what the sickness is, the first thing they should do is call for the elders of the church? Or is this for certain cases? Well, it's clear here from the rest of the context that James is talking about serious illnesses. Even maybe illnesses a believer thinks maybe because of some gross sin in his or her life. Now, I say that because of many things. First of all, the elders are called to go to the sick person as if that person could not go to the elders. Secondly, the elders, it has a sense they pray over that person as if that person were bedridden. Thirdly, the sick person doesn't do the praying. The elders do the praying. And in verse number 15, when it says, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick," the word sick there has the idea of a wasting away, as if all physical strength seems to be gone. So this is a special case. This is a special case. Now, that's not to say that believers can't ask the elders to visit, or ask the elders to pray for them, or ask the elders to counsel them in other circumstances, for certainly they can. The elders are at the church to shepherd the flock of God. But the case James is pointing to here is extreme. It's not simply someone who's not 100% well. I think I'm coming down with a cold, so I'll call the elders of the church to come and pray over me. Now, before I leave this point, let me point out a few things. This implies that a believer has a church. Let him call for the elders of the church. A specific group of men are pointed to here, the specific elders of the believer's church. In all of the New Testament, membership of churches is implied. The believer in this case has a church, has elders, is part of a believing community. James is not saying here, hey, if you happen to be reading these verses, you're at home and you're reading these verses in your Bible and you're sick, then just look in the phone book or go online maybe and pick a church and call for the elders. No, this believer here calls for the elders who know him or her. The elders that God ordained to shepherd him or her. James is saying there's a certain group of people, Christians, they have God-appointed elders over them, and when one of those Christians is seriously sick, then they call on the elders to come. Notice also, the elders just don't automatically go to the sick. The one sick is calling the elders. Elders aren't mind readers. They don't know how everybody's feeling or what everyone's thinking or what's going on in everyone's life. So when it says here, let him or her call, the word call there means that you're calling people to yourself. You're saying, come to me, please. That's what's happening here. James says, for these serious cases of sickness, when somebody's strength seems to be sapped from them, they're seriously ill, they ask the elders to come to them. Also notice the elders respond as a group. James isn't saying, call the elder who has the gift of healing. Call the elder who has the gift of faith. James doesn't say, hey, are you sick? Call the person in your church who has the gift of healing. James would say, or instead, find a church that has healing services and go to the church that has healing services. The elders are called. And the elders are called because in the New Testament, they're supposed to be the ones who are spiritually mature and can handle this situation in a spiritually mature and biblical way. So that's what James is saying here. In extreme cases of sickness, then a believer can call for the elders of the church. Now, the second thing we see here is the elders, as mature men of faith, are to pray for healing. That's what you're calling them for. That's what they come for. They're to pray for healing while at the same time embracing God's sovereign will. So James has pointed to something very specific that goes on. It says, they call for the elders, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So they go to the person, they pray in the name, they anoint them in the name of the Lord. And now if you have an NIV, it might sound like the prayer and the anointing kind of like are equal here. Because the NIV says they're to pray over him and anoint him. But grammatically, understand that the prayer is primary and the anointing that takes place at the same time is subordinate. It's the prayer here that's primary if you read the Greek grammar correctly. It's let them pray over him while at the same time they're anointing him with oil. Now, there's questions about the anointing of oil, but we're going to focus on the prayer first. So the elders are to pray for healing while embracing God's sovereign will. Because James says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And so James speaks of healing through this prayer. He says that this prayer of faith saves them from their illness. So the Lord raises this person up off of their sick bed. They pray over this person. It's pretty clear this is pretty much a bedridden person and a serious physical problem. And they pray this prayer of faith, and this person is raised up. So we must ask, well, what is this that they're praying? What is this prayer of faith? Now, some people say this is a special prayer, and the elders can only say this prayer when they're confident of what God's will is. In other words, the elders come together, and somehow God tells them that this person is going to get well. God somehow gives them some clear go-ahead. Go ahead and pray this with complete confidence that I'm going to heal this person. And the elders pray this prayer of faith. Not too long ago, I read a substantial biography of George Mueller. And he believed that. He believed there were times when God gave him the go-ahead to pray certain prayers, and he'd pray those prayers and things would happen. So maybe that happens. But I don't think that's what James means here. Because it seems like the elders are supposed to go to that sick person and pray. Not go and say, God didn't give us the green light, so there's no go with this prayer. We can't pray for healing. God hasn't told us what will happen. What I believe James is saying here is that the elders, and by the way, this is prayer for all believers when we pray. We must pray believing that God is all-powerful. There's nothing impossible with God. There's nothing too hard for God to do. We must pray confidently that our God can answer our prayers. While at the same time, we understand that our God happens to be sovereign. And it's He who chooses when and how He answers our prayers. So the elders should be, they're the mature ones, not that they're the only mature ones in the church, but they are supposed to be the mature ones in the church who should know that healing is not always consistent with God's sovereign purposes. It just isn't. Let me have you turn to some passages here. And let me show you where some great men of faith were not healed. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul has a thorn in the flesh, and he prays three times. Verse number 8, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. 2 Corinthians 12, 8, verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know what that means, Paul? I'm not going to take this thorn in the flesh away. It's there for a purpose. It's there to keep you humble. It's there to keep you weak so that you know that I'm strong and you can rest in my strength. And God says to Paul, no. Look at 1 Timothy, if you will, chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse number 23. 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul says, if you look there, he says, Timothy, I know you're sick a lot, and so I'm coming to heal you. I'm coming to pray the prayer of faith and heal you. 1 Timothy 5:23. No, Paul says to Timothy, hey, don't drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. He doesn't say, I'm coming to heal you. He says, do this for your often sicknesses. There's no healing there for you, Timothy. Just drink wine for your stomach's sake. Don't just drink water. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 19. As Paul closes his letter to Timothy, and he does give personal greetings. Unlike James, 2 Timothy 4:19, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. His co-labor Trophimus said, you stay here, you're sick, I'm leaving. He didn't say, I'm going to heal you, touch me, here's a magic hanky, here's some magic words, you're going to get well. He said, no, you're sick, I'm going, you stay. And there's other instances in the New Testament where men of faith remained sick, didn't get healed. So we must never expect God to heal on our demand as if we snap our fingers and it's done. On the one hand. On the other hand, we must also never think that God can't heal. And he can use our prayers to bring that about. So it's best that we, in our prayers, embrace God's good purposes and say, Lord, if you're willing. And of course, we know if God's willing because we'll see as it unfolds what his sovereign will is. Faith and the sovereign will of God should always be inextricably linked together. We should never pray independently of desiring what God will actually do. We must pray knowing that the best thing in the world is that God's in charge. And we must not see healing as simply a matter of having enough faith and blaming somebody who's chronically ill. Your problem is you don't have enough faith to be healed. And in this case, we'd blame the elders. It's their problem because it's their faith here that's in view. God heals, and many times God chooses not to heal. But please understand, no amount of simply believing what you want to believe will deliver you against the sovereign will of God. And please understand, universal healing is not for this life. We will ultimately be delivered from all sickness and suffering and sorrow. Ultimately, because our great hope is resurrection from the dead and life in God's eternal kingdom. Ultimately, God does heal all of his people, and because Christ lives, we too will live again. But not in this life. So the elders here are supposed to be wise enough not to come to the sick person in this case and say, we're going to get you better. We can assure you healing is going to take place. They pray for healing, embracing the sovereign will of God. And of course, they pray for many other things too, for grace and spiritual strength and comfort and so on. And if it's God's will to heal, James is saying, if this prayer intersects with the sovereign will of God to heal, then God uses that prayer as the exact means through which he provides healing. So James is saying when the elders' prayer for healing is in accordance with God's will to heal, that becomes the prayer of faith that's effectual, that works, and God uses it to bring healing. But please don't think this, like other verses in the Bible, like Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, is a blank check putting you in charge. This isn't a verse saying if the elders can muster up enough faith, they can heal people in the church. As James has pointed out earlier in his letter, we must always think in terms of if the Lord wills. And we must always understand the healing is God's decision. Okay, so number one, James is saying here in these closing exhortations, hey, in extreme cases of sickness, a believer can call for the elders of the church, and the elders, as mature men of faith, are to pray for healing while at the same time embracing God's sovereign will. And then number three, This ill believer, the sick believer, is anointed with oil, symbolically seeking God's special attention and care. Verse 14, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now just turn over to Mark chapter 6 for a second, the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, and we will see. This is not the only time that oil is mentioned for healing. Mark 6 and verse number 13. Jesus sent out the 12 disciples, and he told them to preach the gospel and cast out demons and heal and so on. Verse number 12, Mark 6, 12. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent in verse 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. You see it there? This has been done before. What James is saying, he didn't make up. Obviously, he's inspired by God, but it's been done before. They anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So what is this anointing? Now, some say the anointing here in James is medicinal. It's medicinal. There's none, the elders are going in, and it's kind of like the elders are bringing a prescription medicine to the people. It's medicinal oil. The type of oil that was thought in those days to be for healing. So they were giving this person medicine, so to speak. And those who say that then conclude that it's not necessary today to do that because we have more suitable medicines. We have doctors who can prescribe and other people who could administer. So this is not what we do today, because the anointing with oil would be for medicinal purposes in the context here. Now, I don't think that's the case for a lot of reasons that I'm not going to go into. But let me just give you a few, okay? Oil in that day was thought to be medicinal, but oil was not to be the remedy for every disease. If someone was bleeding profusely, we know oil is not going to help. Tourniquet would work. Secondly, medicinal oil could be administered by anyone. You wouldn't need the elders to do it. If this person was really, really, really sick, medicinal oil would certainly have been administered already. And of course, elders in those days were not thought to be physicians. Elders were men of faith, not doctors. And so the other way to see this oil, there's a few other ways, but the way I think it should be seen here in this text is symbolic as it's applied. The anointing symbolizes, it pictures a person who's being consecrated to God, set apart to God. The sick believer, the oil is being put on this person, and we're saying, God, give special attention and care to this person. The elders are doing something physical, but the symbolism behind it is, we want this person set apart, God, for your special care, because they're really, really sick. And again, praying is the most important thing here, and the anointing is subordinate. And notice the words, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. All of this is done, the praying and the anointing, looking to the Lord for his will, looking to the Lord for the power to heal or the grace to endure the sickness. So James is not pointed to something magical. James is not pointing to a ritual where the power lies in the ritual itself. The power is gone. This is not magical. This is, by the way, not the Roman Catholic Church's sacrament that used to be called the Last Rites. Since, I think, Vatican II, it's now called the anointing of the sick. But the hope here is for healing the sick, not, as in the Last Rites, the salvation of the dying. This also is not negating the use of physicians or medicines. It's not saying that a person who's really sick should go to the elders, not the doctors. God heals through a variety of ways, and in our day and age, we should praise God that we have access to medical care and pray that God would use the medical care as means for our healing when we're sick. This is not a healing service. There's the elders of the church and a sick person. This is not a mandate for churches to have healing services open to the public. Come and we'll stand at the front and anoint people with oil. This is a personal affair between a church member and the elders. And so the sick believer is anointed with oil as a symbol saying, God, we want to set this person apart for your special grace and special attention at this time in their serious illness. Number 4. There's the opportunity here also for spiritual issues to be dealt with. James says in verse number 15, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So forgiveness of sin is spoken of here. If this person has sin that hasn't been confessed, unforgiven sin, then that's something that can be dealt with at the same time. By the way, notice, and this is important here, this particular conditional, and if he has committed sins. So this sickness doesn't have to be the result of a specific sin, and we must never assume, never, that anybody's sickness is the direct result of some specific sin or sins in their life. Oh, that's why that person's sick, or that's why that person's doing that. No, this says if. However, if a believer finds himself or herself really sick, and at the same time they're going through some spiritual stuff and they need some spiritual counsel about spiritual things in their life, then yeah, they can call the elders, they can ask for prayer, they can seek counsel, spiritual counsel. It is clear in the Bible that sometimes a sickness is linked to specific sins. 1 Corinthians 11:30, Paul says about the people who are abusing communion, not observing communion in the proper way. He says, that's why many among you are sick. And it's also clear in the Bible that many times sickness is just a part of living in a world under God's curse, and God providentially oversees these things for his glory. So sickness comes into a believer's life for many reasons, many times not known to that person. In John chapter 9, when Jesus healed a blind man, the disciples said, was this man blind because of his sins or his parents' sins? And Jesus had nothing to do with his sins or his parents' sins. God wants to be glorified in this man's blindness. But James is pointing out here that if there was some sin or sins brought to mind, this person's laying there, they're really sick, it's an opportunity for them to maybe look at their walk with God and do some examining by the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction, which many times, sometimes God puts us in that place, gets us apart from our normal routines to help us to think about our spiritual lives. And James says there's an opportunity here to receive spiritual help from the elders, confess their sin to God, and to have the assurance of their forgiveness and the grace of God and the peace of God in their hearts. Okay, number five. The spiritual well-being of the local church community is to be the concern of every member. So James broadens this now. He's talking about us, one individual, and the elders come. But now in verse number 16, he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. These are the people he's writing to. This is the churches he's writing to. And pray for one another that you may be healed. This is like broadening the scope of this discussion to the entire church community. James is saying confessing our sins one to another and praying for one another should be something believing communities do. Now, James is not advocating that one by one, every church service, we all come up and confess our sins. Hi, I'm Jim. Here's my sins this week. We confess our sins to God. But we also confess our sins, if appropriate, to the one we've offended. If I speak some nasty and unkind words to my wife, then I should confess my sin to God and say, God, forgive me. Those things that came out of my mouth were horrible and wicked. Wretched man that I am, forgive me, Lord. But I should also go to my wife and say, forgive me for my wickedness. Please give me forgiveness. I'm sorry. I apologize. I pray you'd forgive me. And so we confess our sins. There are also some times when it could be helpful to speak to a brother or sister about a spiritual problem, a sin problem. Not the brothers and sisters we've offended or whatever, but just if we're having some problem spiritually, we might want to go to a brother or sister, mature brother or sister, and confess our sins to this believer, getting some spiritual counsel, spiritual help. For example, I might go to someone and say, I've been struggling with anger. I've been struggling with anger. I have an anger issue toward this particular person, and I need your help. Or I've been having trouble doing my devotions consistently. I need your help. The idea is we're in a church body to help each other. I remember reading this. It really hasn't been that long ago, maybe 5-6 years ago, but it stuck in my mind. God has ordained that we grow in the context of a church body. That's how God set it up. We're here for each other. We're to help each other grow in grace. And so James is saying here, the spiritual well-being of a community, body of believers, the local church, is to be the concern of every member. We're to be concerned about each other's spiritual lives. While at the same time, understand what James is not saying, private sin in the Bible, a person's private sins should be kept between the parties involved as much as that possibly can be. It's not everybody's business in the church. Private sins. Everyone in the church does not need to know everybody's business in many instances, in many cases. And so as we pray for each other, James says here in verse number 16, confess your sins to others, pray for another that you may be healed. We include prayers for physical needs, for material needs. God brings physical healing. God meets our needs. Many times he uses the prayers of the saints. And so we pray for brothers and sisters that are going through a particular material problem or a particular physical problem. In fact, the word in verse 16, it says that you may be healed, is one that can refer both to physical and spiritual healing. It's a word that can mean being delivered from sin, being renewed or restored. So we pray for our brothers and sisters for their spiritual lives as well as their physical well-being. James is saying that's a shared thing. We should be concerned with one another's physical welfare. We should be especially concerned with one another's spiritual well-being. Then the last thing James does in this passage is he says that prayer is very powerful and all believers are to pray fervently in these areas. Notice he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. The prayer of a righteous person is a powerful an effective thing. And by a righteous person here, James doesn't mean someone who's perfectly righteous. If that were the case, none of us in the church could meet that standard. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. James is simply saying those who've been counted righteous through Christ. Jesus is the only true righteous man, and believers are in him. Because of the glorious gospel, Jesus lived the perfect life on our behalf, died on the cross for our sin, rose again from the dead so that his righteousness could be counted on our behalf. So all of us are called on to pray great prayers. All of us are called on to ask God for great things. God, save this family member. We're all called to ask God to do these great things, recognizing that we have a great God. Prayer brings Christians together redemptively, seeking the redemption of fallen human beings and seeking our full redemption. James says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. We're called upon to be humble, prayerful people, genuinely concerned for each other, and thus praying fervently for each other. And to top it off, James says, let me give you an example. You see that in verse number 17? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So you want an example of effective and powerful prayer? There he is, Elijah. So James starts out by saying he's just human. Say, who's this Elijah? He's just a human being like us. You know what James means when he says that? A man with a nature like ours. He's a sinner. He had the same human nature we all have, the same sinful nature we all have. Elijah was not some super Christian. Elijah is not someone who was able to get really, really close to God, not like you and I. Elijah served God from a position of weakness, as we all do. The reason he was able to pray effectively is because he had a great God, the same one we have. So James here is now saying, look at Elijah, a man with a nature just like ours. A man righteous only in the same sense that we are. Justified by faith like Abraham was and David was and all the Old Testament saints. No different than the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. But he prayed fervently that it might not rain. He prayed for a drought. And he got it for 3.5 years. Didn't rain. Now the context there is back in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah went to the wicked king Ahab. But please don't think that Elijah just woke up one morning and said, you know what? It's time for a drought. I've decided God is going to punish Israel by a drought. Going to put Ahab in his place by a drought. I've decided that. It's obvious in the passage that Elijah was under God's direction. The northern kingdom was steeped in idolatry, led by King Ahab. And 1 Kings 17:1 puts it this way. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. In other words, I'm being directed by God. There shall neither be dew nor rain these years, except by my word. I'm God's instrument. Been praying for drought, and it's coming. James says he prayed for fervently it might not rain. For 3.5 years, it didn't rain on the earth. And then, in 1 Kings 18, the scriptures say, after this time has passed, 3 years later or so, he says to King Ahab, go up, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of rushing of rain. And Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed himself down on the earth and prayed, and there was a great rain. So what's being said here? Well, we should be praying big prayers. Big, kingdom-oriented, God-centered, Christ-exalting, God-glorifying prayers. That's the kind of praying we should be praying. And this is not, God, give me money. God, give me health and wealth and prosperity. These big prayers are, God, bless us with kingdom blessings. May we see your word bringing forth fruit. May we see souls being saved. May we see Christians growing. May we see your name exalted and magnified in the world. God, send us revitalization in churches and reformation in churches, and send us revival, and send us the blessings of your spirit and souls being saved. Big prayers. James says, just like Elijah. So James is pointing us, the sick person who calls for the elders, the elders, the community of believers, James is pointing us all to God, a great God, a God who heals us, a God who forgives us, a God who blesses us, a God who pours out his grace to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing Can you imagine that? Already happened. We've already been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessings. And now we need to know those blessings. The blessing of prayer. The blessing of forgiveness. The blessing of healing. The blessing of spiritual health. And all these blessings come by the hand of our great and glorious God through Jesus Christ. That's what James is saying here. That God is the God who uses our prayers to accomplish his good purposes. And let me just close by saying this. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, then this forgiveness and healing, reconciliation with God, only happens in Jesus Christ. Only happens in Jesus Christ. God brings to us joy in God through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, death on the cross and resurrection. And apart from that, sin and rebellion bring eternal condemnation. And so if you're an unbeliever, the call is always in the scriptures to come to the person of Christ based on the work of Christ by faith and be saved by his grace and grace alone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I know there's so much in this passage. We thank you for this passage. We know that ultimately this passage points us to you, a God who ordained the prayers of his saints would be effectual and powerful. And many times we don't take the time to pray that we ought to, or pray the prayers that we ought to, seeking your kingdom first, desiring your glory to be known throughout the world. Pleading that you would save lost people. Asking you to grow us as a church body. Help us, Lord, in our prayers to pray these kind of big kingdom-oriented prayers for your glory and our good, Lord. Help us to pray for each other, for our physical well-being, for our material needs, Lord. Even as the Lord taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Father, help us grow as a body of believers. Help us encourage each other in the faith. Help us, Lord, to just to seek your glory in Grace Community Chapel. And Lord, we just thank you for the privilege we have to pray. We pray you'd help us to apply these verses as we ought in our lives. And we just thank you so much for the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, praise you, and ask you to bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going